If you've got a Bible, can I ask you to open it again, chapter 4, Luke's Gospel, from verse 36. And a couple of wee points to navigate through this passage with you today. The first is that the disciples are talking to each other. Second is that Jesus talked to the disciples. And thirdly, the disciples are to go and talk to others. So it's that simple. To begin with, the disciples are talking to one another. And in verse 36, when we break into this passage, you see that first expression. It says, while they were still talking about this. Well, the interesting thing is that I think they must have been, you know, in a roller coaster of emotions at this time. They, over the last few days, had seen a friend, close friend, betray Jesus. They had seen Peter deny Jesus. They had seen Jesus arrested. They had seen him manhandled. They had seen him abused. They'd seen him tried, lied about, put on a cross. They'd seen him die. They'd seen the dead Jesus put to a tomb, and they left him there, and they're together, and this is all swirling around. But at verse 36, when they're talking to one another, when it says they're still talking about this, that's not what they're talking about now. What they're now talking about is what happened after that. Because what's happened after that, because this is Sunday, is that the tomb is said to be empty. Angels are said to have appeared. Jesus is said to have appeared to some of them. And two men on the Emmaus Road are now so excited because they said that Jesus walked with them, talked with them, and revealed himself to them alive. And it's this that it says, while they were still talking about this. And you can imagine why they're still talking about it. It's not just they're talking about this, but it says they're still talking about this. And you can imagine why. You can imagine them going back and forward with one another. So wait a minute. We saw him taken to the tomb. We saw him put into the tomb. And you're telling us now the tomb is empty. Is that what you're saying? And you're saying that, wait a minute, let's get this straight. You're saying that when you looked into the tomb, there was angels in there. And you're saying that the body of Jesus was not. Is that what you're saying? And on the road, wait a minute, just, I know we're not getting this very quickly, but just be slow with us. Are you saying that on the Emmaus Road that you walked with a man who talked with you the whole way from Jerusalem and that turned out to be Jesus? Is that what you're saying? You can imagine them talking to one another and trying to make sense of what is being told to them. Because they've seen all that happened before, and now this news is breaking in on them, and they're talking about it, and rightly so. Because they're trying to work out what really has happened. What is true? I mean, the only thing that's going to change their lives, the only thing that matters really in life, to be honest with you, is what's real, what's true. There's no point whatsoever them talking about this and somebody coming along and making up some kind of comforting wee story and kind of massaging their shoulders and say, well, let's kind of pretend he's not dead and it's kind of like he's alive. It just doesn't make it worth the while. You get a moment of what? Comfort, of peace? What they need in the face of the awfulness of what they went through is what's true. What's real? And so the disciples were talking to one another, and that's verse 36. While they were still talking about this, well, then the second heading very simply is, Jesus talks to them. Because verse 36 goes on, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Some of you might think what I'm about to say is a little bit irreverent. I hope you don't. But I read this, and I wonder if Jesus has a little bit of humor in his voice when he says this. Peace be with you. Because there is nothing out of the ordinary in what he's saying. It's a normal Jewish greeting, shalom, peace be with you. But in this circumstance, the reason I wonder about a little bit of humor is because verse 37 tells us what they are experiencing. Verse 37 says they're troubled, they're frightened. Verse 38, they're troubled, they're doubting. There's no kind of peace that's around them at this time, and Jesus is saying to them, peace be with you. And the reason I wonder that there might be a little bit of humor in what Jesus is saying is because as they're talking to one another, and they're in a room, and the door's closed, and as John's gospel tells us later on that day, locked, here's Jesus saying to them, peace be with you. And I can just imagine, how did you get here? We're here in this room. How did you get here? And not only that, how did you get here? You were dead. And Jesus says, peace be with you. I could almost imagine Jesus with that little bit of a kind of wry smile saying this to them as they're just kind of all over the place trying to get their heads around what is happening and Jesus, the fact that he's now with them. You see, they're working with two thoughts and a conclusion. The two thoughts and the conclusion they're working with, and we can understand this. Jesus was killed, and we saw him dead. Jesus is talking to us here. Two facts. Conclusion, it must be his ghost or his spirit. Must be his ghost or his spirit. And as they are trying to make sense of all of what's happening here, not least Jesus standing there among them saying, peace be with you, they come to that conclusion. Two facts, one conclusion. They use cultural folklore, as it were, to try and understand the experience that they're going through, to make sense of their situation. So they're thinking about ghosts, about spirits. And in this, you see, I think if you just kind of press the pause button for a second and really just allow yourself to kind of try and step into the situation, you'd see just how troubling this first Easter scene really is. They're not having a nice, pleasant, comfortable wee gathering with one another. This is shaking them to their core. And they, at this point, as yet, don't have a way to grasp what's happening. It's shocking. It's destabilizing. And it is, as we're about to see, life-changing for them. Having said that, despite that, they actually should have known better. Because Jesus is bringing them face to face with what he told them would happen. And when he told them what would happen, did they just close their ears? Did they do what Andy Bannister said there, kind of thing? You know, go la, 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 la. Is that what they did? Did they not take him seriously? But now here he is. They're going to have to take something seriously. But thus far, their conclusion is, well, it must be a ghost. You know, my prayer for us today is that as we're brought face to face again with the reality of the Easter story, that actually it wouldn't be a wee comfortable gathering for us. It's nice to be comfortable with one another, I know. But rather, I would pray that we're absolutely shaken again by the reality of what the Easter story tells us about death and life and Jesus and resurrection and how he calls us to enter into that with him and know an amazing new certainty to life and eternal life with him and the importance of the physical life and our bodies and all the things that Easter speaks into. You see, when Jesus talked with them, I think Jesus, you know, if he didn't do this, but I can imagine Jesus saying, okay, you've got two thoughts and one conclusion. First thought, you saw me dead, correct. Second thought, I'm talking to you here today, correct. Third conclusion, that I must be a ghost or a spirit, well, let's think about that one. Let's just think about that one. And so twice, in verse 39 and verse 40, if you see there, Jesus immediately wants to make this crystal clear. And so twice, he tells them to look at his hands and feet because it's I, myself, he says. It's me. It's Jesus. And then in verse 39, he says, then touch me and see. So what he's doing here is that their minds think that he's a ghost. And their emotions are following their mind. Their emotions are following what they're thinking. And their emotions are all over the place. Not happy emotions. What Jesus wants them to do is now to engage their mind through these physical senses. He wants to create a new knowledge. He wants to create a new understanding. And he wants it to do it by their physical senses. So he says to them, look, do you see? He says to them, touch. He wants them to be taking hold of the reality of the situation with their physical senses in such a way that it changes their mind And though it's not the most important thing, it will change their emotions as well. And so he's basically trying to grow a different way of them seeing this reality that's in front of them. He wants them to put aside the folklore. He wants them to put aside this stuff about ghosts and spirits and see actually who is there and that he is truly alive. He wants to grow their experiential knowledge, if I can put it that way. The wounds are evidence of the fact that Jesus, the same Jesus who was put on the cross, and when he says, touch me, his conclusion is, you believe I'm a ghost. You believe ghosts don't have flesh and blood. What are you feeling? Therefore, what do you conclude? What you conclude is, he has flesh and blood. He is not a ghost. This is what Jesus is really trying to drill home here. Think it through. It's like he's saying to them, be absolutely assured, unequivocal. Do not have to doubt. I am truly alive. And it's me, Jesus, who you walked with, talked with, spent time with, ate with, slept alongside in the field, the one that we were in the boat together with. All that experience with Jesus is the experience you had with me. And I'm alive. And I'm here. Be absolutely assured of that. And you know, as Jesus confronts the disciples with this new reality about resurrection life in him, as he is kind of taking them and getting them to look and feel and touch and listen and hear and really experience this reality in a new way, Luke writes this so that those of us who were not there at that moment can also enter into that same knowledge and experience. So that we, as we read this, are in a sense brought to be looking at Jesus as it were. It's almost like we want to be putting our hand out and touching him and finding that when we do the same, we're touching somebody who's flesh and blood. That as the disciples were being brought to this new trust in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, so that we might also today have that trust also. We don't have the physical presence of Jesus today. That's no accident. He has withdrawn from us. He's gone to the Father. He has ascended, but he has sent his Spirit. And when we read the evidence of the resurrection and how the witnesses came and encountered Jesus, what Luke does here and the other gospel writers is take us and put us right into that same encounter. And for the reason that he, Luke, but actually behind Luke, the Lord himself wants us to be encountered by Jesus as well. And that's what his Spirit does. That's what his Spirit does. His Spirit takes the testimony of these witnesses. And instead of us just going through it and saying, oh, that's very interesting, and that happened, even to the point that some of us might say, you know, I believe that. I believe that. But what his Spirit does, the Spirit of Jesus Christ does in us today is he says, yes, but do you care? You believe it. You accept it, you read it, you say, okay, it's a fact. But do you care? The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit comes and says, of course you care. This is Jesus for you. This is the one who has loved you to death on a cross. This is the one who has been raised to new life so that when you trust in him, you too will have new life as he has had new life. It's as we read this today. When we read this today together, and you go back through what many of you already know. Is God the Holy Spirit taking hold of you and saying, this matters. This is good. This is real. This changes everything about life, and it certainly changes everything about how we die. Have you got this? One of the things, again, I can't help but wonder is whether Jesus' lip kind of just went up a little bit with a little bit of a quirky smile. When in verse 41, Jesus says to them, having said everything he said, he says to them, you get anything to eat? And I can just imagine them looking at one another. He's wanting something to eat. He's wanting something to eat. Have we got anything to eat? Have you got anything? And somebody pitched up and said, well, I've got some fish. What kind of fish have you got? Well, I've got some broiled fish. We'll hold out some broiled fish. And so you could just imagine somebody holding out broiled fish, whatever broiled fish is. And you can imagine them holding it out. And all the rest, I can just see this, all the rest of them kind of going, stepping back to see what's he going to do with that. And what Jesus does is, in the first place, this Jesus, who's not a ghost Jesus, takes the broiled fish in his hands. He's not a spirit because he's holding the broiled fish. And then what he does, verse 41 is, it then says, verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. Can you imagine them watching this? He's eating the broiled fish. They'd be thinking and saying to themselves, this is just absolutely astonishing. I think they would be absolutely beside themselves. In fact, everything about them is changing because as they see this and hear this and as they begin to reflect on this, if you back up to the tail end of verse 41, even though they still don't believe what's really going on, it's now because of what the writer says is joy and amazement because now things are changing. This is absolutely incredible. This is really incredible. As Jesus talks to them, he gets them to touch him. He gets them to see them. He tells them what's going on, and he eats some broiled fish. It's extraordinary. But what Jesus is doing with them is he's saying to them, you know what? We all believe in life after death, don't we? We all believe that our spirit might go somewhere after death. But what Jesus is saying is, no, that's not the story. That's not the end. The story is not just there's life after death, that our spirit goes on somewhere after death. No, the story is that what went wrong in the beginning, even from the Garden of Eden, when death came in, when brokenness and destruction and sorrow and sin, this is what I am undoing. This is what I am recreating. Do you see? Touch me. Death is defeated. The decay and the brokenness of the body, which is taking us to death, is now being reversed. There's a new creation starting here in the resurrection. Do you see all this, he could say? This matters. This counts. We're not just going to disappear somewhere spiritually and disappear. No, this world that God has made, he is now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the first fruit of all that will happen, is going to begin to restore and recreate and one day gloriously a new heavens and a new earth. Tonight, I'm going to say just a very little bit more about that, but it's absolutely astonishing. Life after death, but not just life. Life as we know it, bodily life, wonderful life that was given by God in the first place to us. Do we really get this? Did the disciples get it? Well, they were grappling with it, but they grappled with it and grappled with it. And you know what? Andy Bannister said in that little video, how can you take a bunch of folks who are scared stiff, locked in a room, and then find them running round, as even the Apostle Paul did with the words that I began at the start of the service, telling everybody that Jesus is alive, that's our resurrection to new life, and that what we need to do is to put our faith in him. How does that happen? Answer, because it's real. You know, the Lord Jesus then moves from talking to them to say to them, they're to talk to others about Jesus. They were talking to each other. Jesus talked to them. They're to go now and talk to others. Verse 48, you're witnesses of these things. They're to go out and talk about Jesus and tell what has happened. You know, they're quite simple people, these disciples. They're like most of us. Some of you are pretty special, but most of us are pretty simple people here, ordinary people. Well, they didn't have to be brilliant. They didn't have to be creative. They didn't have to be really kind of spiritual. They didn't have to be incredibly religious. No, all they needed to do was to go and say, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about the betrayal. Let me tell you about the denial. Let me tell you about the beatings and the crucifixion. Let me tell you what happened on the third day. All they needed to do was to go out and witness to what happened. It's incredibly simple. And then God would do the rest. God would work in the hearts of those who he's calling to himself to be his people. And the heart of the message is just an astonishing one, verse 46 and 47. Well, what's to be the heart of the message that they're to say to others? Well, here it is, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. They're to go out and to say, do you know what? Everything that holds us back from peace with God and friendship with God and a place with God, our sins, there's a forgiveness to be found. How? Somebody says. What do I have to do? Do I have to, you know, go to some place and climb some stairs? Do I have to go to some kind of place and kiss some kind of icon or touch some kind of stone? What do I need to do? Do I need to say enough prayers? Do I need to make sure I'm in church on Easter and Christmas and, you know, whatever kind of holy and holiday? Is that what I've got to do? And they say, no, what you do is just receive Jesus Christ. He's the one who has died for your sins. He has just done everything for you to take away your sins so that all that you enjoy is peace with God. I don't have to do anything. No, you just have to receive Jesus Christ. You just have to trust in him. That it? Well, it's not that it, because he went through all of that for you. For me. For you, that my sins would be forgiven, that in the moments of honesty, when I see just how far from God I can be and how far I am, that's dealt with. Yeah, so much is dealt with that on the cross of Calvary, he said, it's finished. He gave himself an atoning sacrifice for sin, so satisfying. Anything that God would require of us so that we can receive that life with God for free. Forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, in the name of Jesus. And this repentance as well. Repentance. Well, what does this mean? It means you turn. It means you turn to this living God. It means you turn to this Savior. It means that you turn away from whatever you're worshiping and clinging to and thinking that you can trust your life in. Turn from that and turn wholly and trustingly to Jesus. Repentance will be preached in his name. I want to turn to him. I want to turn to him. I need the forgiveness of my sins, and I want the forgiveness of my sins. What do I need to do? No, we've been through that. The disciples go out and they say, just trust in Jesus. Here's what he's done for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus, as it says in another place, and you will be saved. You know, it's right to say that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary on Good Friday, that evil men put him there and killed him. That would be true. But you know what's more astonishing and equally true? That actually it was Jesus who went to the cross of Calvary. And actually it was Jesus who gave up his life that we might have this new resurrection life. And they're to go out and they're to tell this story. And they're to tell it to all the nations. This is starting in Jerusalem. They're to start where they are. And then they're to go out and to tell all the nations. So it says here at the tail end of our passage. And he opens their minds to understand the Bible and to say, look, this is what's been promised. Now go out and talk about it. See what happens. Show them from the scriptures how that was testified to earlier in the Bible and to all nations, including Scotland. Quite astonishing that we don't kind of look at it this way, but Scotland is one of these nations. That is, we're outside Jerusalem, we're outside Israel, we're one of the faraway corners of the world at that time. Scotland is one of these nations. That message of forgiveness and repentance comes to us, to Newton Mearns, to you. Is this a day where some of you say, do you know what? The time's come. I need to repent and know the forgiveness of my sins. The message is to be spoken to you this Easter. And to those of us who have known the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins, you know, I bit into that Easter egg. And, you know, it's an overwhelmingly sweet taste. It's galaxy, so it's even sweeter than normal. Oh, but the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins exceeds any chocolate Easter egg, anything in life. You ever tasted that? You ever really sat down with the Lord, reflected on who you are before him, not before one another, because we can score pretty well that way, but before the Lord, and found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ taking hold of your heart and cleansing it and renewing it and putting you back on your feet and giving you a new start, I tell you, it's the sweetest thing. And those of us who have known the Lord Jesus, you know what? Don't put that in the past. Don't say, well, I did that once. That's something that we can encounter in repentance every day. That sweetness of the presence and the forgiveness and the turning to of the living Jesus every day of our lives. And we need to do that. Let me just say this as the last thing. We need to do that. We need to keep turning, as the word is here, repenting to him every day. Do you know why? Because even though we're Christians, our lives are a wee bit like a bowling ball. You know, once my pals and I, when we were bachelors, this is way back in the 80s, my pals, wee group of us, we went to Cornwall out of season. Everybody who were there had gone with Saga except us. And the only things, because it was out of season, that we could do was to go into the bowling green, you know, the kind of, do you call it crown bowling or something like that, big green flat, got to wear nice shoes on it, and you bowl the ball, and we'd never done it before, we thought this is great, and the place was full of mature people, and they were all bowling, and they put us right in the middle, and we just rolled this ball, and it just went right across to the place it wasn't meant to go. There was a white ball down here, and our ball just went that way. You know, even as Christians, that's what we're like. We have this kind of weighty bias that even though we should be going that way, just everything seems to draw us off, just seems to want to pull us away. And so even as Christians, you know what, this Easter, we've got a risen Savior that we're walking with, who's walking with us, and we just need to keep turning back, keep repenting, keep moving with him, because everything's going to be dragging us off to the right or to the left. But we'll go one way that's not his way. You have a living Savior. We start off our service by saying, the Lord is risen. And we all say back, he's risen indeed. But he's risen indeed. He really has. And he's a great Lord. I just pray, honestly, that he'd be your Lord and your Savior. Take a moment to pray quietly. The band's going to come forward. We'll sing our last hymn. Great hymn, that having said all of that, it's to him we bring our glory. Take a moment to pray, and then we'll sing.